Welcome to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. You can find us on the web at lifechurchboston.org. God's Word is taking off from where you are right now and rising to build you up on the way to your destiny. Let's climb on board. Amen. Amen. So now we're going to hear from Bill and Gail Baxter. Amen. Who have been friends of Pastor Eva and mine for years. Amen.
Amen.
And they have a word to share with you that is going to bless you.
Amen.
Amen.
Good morning, saints.
Good morning.
All righty. I believe we have a word for people this morning. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I want to thank you for this word. I pray that we can impart it in the way that you want it. We pray that many will hear and understand. We pray that they will see and perceive themselves as it pertains to your will. We are thankful that your word, Lord, is useful for teaching us, for training us, for correcting us, and for rebuking us.
Yes.
So that we, your people, can be prepared for every good work of service. Yes. So, Father, have your way in this message today. Teach us. Do exactly what your word said it would do. Bring us to the places, Lord God, of our hearts and our minds where we can see the difference. Illuminate us, Lord God, with your truth living inside of us. We ask that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray and we all say together.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Before I go any further, I just want to introduce ourselves to you clearly. This is my beautiful wife, Gail Thomas Baxter.
Good morning, everyone.
And I just want to say a little bit more about that because this is the person that all my energy is directed to. This is the person that I come to and I talk about my issues and I can sit with her and that we can live a life where there's a sense of transparency, openness. And so as fine as she is, it's just not about being fine. It's about being real. It's about being whole. It's about being needed. It's about being understood. And so I'm introducing my wife as that, my help me, my partner.
Amen.
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 And
say amen.
And my name is Brother Bill Baxter. Good morning.
I would like to introduce. This is my friend, but it took me many years to recognize that he was my friend. But it's only by the Holy Spirit that I came to that recognition that he is my helpmate, he's my friend, he's my companion, he's my confidant. Mm-hmm. I just want to let folks know that it takes time and it's only by God's power and the Holy Spirit that we get to that level of a relationship.
Yeah.
Amen. By some of that teaching and some of that training, amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's begin. Today, the title of the message today is, this portion of the message at any rate, is titled, Do I Do That? Okay. There's a sitcom that comes on television. It's called Family Matters. And there's a young man that's, his name is Urkel. And there's a guy there who is like his mentor. He's his friend. And you know, they stay together a lot. And so he almost acts like a surrogate father to Urkel. He's not his father, but they're really close like that. He's there at his house all the time. And Urkel, of course, is always getting into trouble, okay? Oh, might I add, this particular guy, his name is Carl Winslow. He's a police officer. just like me. I'm a police officer too, so this kind of identifies. But nevertheless, Urkel, in the sitcom, Urkel would always get into trouble. And Kyle would come over to him, and he would come and he would chastise him about what he just did. And Urkel would respond very juvenilely, like, "Did I do that?
I did it really good.
And so, you know, as we listen to this message, one of the things that I want us to begin to think about is, but not in a juvenile way, in a very mature way, do I do that? That's the question. Amen. Do I do that? In today's message, our objective is to discuss lust and its relationship to adultery. We're going to try to point out the most serious effects of lust. We're going to talk about the standards of Christian marriages. And we're going to talk about learning God's will for our lives, because God does have a will. He has a way. He has a teaching for us. Yes. We've got to get ready for it. We got to recognize what that teaching is. He's going to train some of us in how to do things that the world doesn't do. Something entirely different. Something is going to be so radical to our thinking. We're going to say, oh, no, nobody else is doing it, but why do I? Because it's God's will.
Amen.
Amen. And then finally, our objective is to bring a message that transforms. Not just a good message. You know, we're accustomed to, after messages, that we go outside and brothers and sisters will come up and say to us, oh, that was a good message. We hope that if you come up to us a little later in the day, that you say to us, you know what, Brother Bill, Sister Gail, that message transformed me.
Amen.
It touched me. It made me think about myself. It gave me some truth that I didn't have before. We're here to cause, our objective is for us to become introspective. We want you to think about yourself. Tell yourself the truth. Because if we can't tell ourselves the truth, we got problems. We know the truth. And I just want to say by that, that truth is Jesus.
Amen.
That's Jesus in your life. And it will set you free.
Amen.
It will set you free. He will set you free in the truth. We're not here to win a popularity contest. That's not what we're here for. We're not here to entertain. We're here to share our lives, and we're trying to here to share the strength of God's will for our lives.
Amen.
Amen. Let's begin. Let's begin reading at Matthew 5, 27, verse 30. Some of you have your Bibles, and there have been scripture notes that's been passed out, I believe. And so you can read along with it. Okay, I'll read it. Matthew 5, 27, verse 30. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right eye causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Amen?
Amen.
So what's the idea in this? The idea is that if you look at a woman lustfully, let me say it again. If you look at a woman lustfully, you're committing adultery with them in your thoughts. And you need to get rid of whatever is making you sin so that you won't be thrown into hell. Amen? Now, when I hear that part about being thrown into hell, that scares me. Because I know what it's like being thrown into jail. And that's an ugly sight. I've thrown people into jail. I know what that's like. I understand that. And so I know that in jail, what the conditions are like. And so when I think about that and then I compare it to hell, that jail has nothing on hell. That's a living hell. Walking around free, existing in this living hell. It's not about a place. It's not about a box. It's about your heart, and it's about our minds. That's what this hell begins to live in. Amen? And we will be thrown in it if we continue to do this thing called lust. All right, before we go any further, I want to define the two main words in the scriptures that we just read. The first word is adultery, and the second word is lust. Adultery is defined as a voluntary sexual intercourse between a married man and someone other than his wife, or between a married woman and someone other than her husband. Okay? That's adultery. Okay? Two people married and things are going on. Okay? One of them is going, stepping out. One way or the other, it doesn't make a difference whether it's the man or the woman, but that's adultery. Lust is defined as an intense, unbridled sexual desire. Okay, now, when we think about the word unbridled in this definition, we can think about a horse. And a horse is scared because it's got a bridle bit in its mouth. And when that bit is not in his mouth, you can't control that horse. And so what happens is, in this unbridled lust, we begin to lose our controls. It becomes infectious to us. It's a constant, unbridled, uncontrolled. And it happens to the best of us. It can happen to the best of us. Amen? It can happen to the best of us. I know, because it happens to me. Amen? But the real danger in this unbridled lust is that oftentimes it also can become indiscriminate. And indiscriminate, I'll just give you a brief understanding of indiscriminate. Indiscriminate is like, again, not having no control, and everybody is subjected to my thoughts, to my lust. Everybody. And that happens too. And so we're going to talk about that in today's message. Nevertheless, while lust and adultery are both sins, we need to put these two things into their proper perspectives. Okay? Let's put them into perspectives. It's imperative for us to contemplate what comes first. Lustful thoughts or sin, or the sin of adultery. What comes first? We believe Jesus wants us to understand the catalytic relationship between lust and adultery, because one precipitates the other. One brings the other on. The answer is lust comes first. We begin to lust. Lust begins by sexualizing others. Sexualizing others. But what do we mean by sexualizing others? What sexualizing others is when we reduce the humanity of another simply to a sexual object. Nothing more than that. Just looking at them and going there. There's no real relationship. There's no real ties. You're just not worth nothing. And these are the people that we are familiar with and people that we're not familiar with. But we've reduced them. We can reduce them to nothing more than that in our thoughts, in our minds. We clear. The avenues by which sexuality is done, or sexualizing others, is done through pornography, through rape, pedophilia, voyeurism, covetousness. That's when we're looking at our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's husband. And there are others. Lust doesn't just stop at adultery. It keeps going. It can keep going and going and going. You know, like that ever-ready battery? That ever-ready rabbit? You put that battery in it, it keeps going and going and going. Well, what Jesus wants us to do is unplug. He wants to pull them batteries out of our backs. He wants to give us some rest from our constant bombardment, because it's a constant bombardment. We talk about this thing called lust, and it's nasty. Yeah.
So just kind of transitioning from that point, if we're talking about something that's constant, we have to know that God is looking for us to come out of that. God has created a divine plan for us to unplug from the very thing that has caused us to be alienated from Him. One thing we as Christians have to know is that the most serious effect that happens from lusting is that it corrupts our ability to love God. The Apostle John explained that lust is a way of loving the world more than you love God. Let's look at the scripture. You should have this on your scripture notes, and if you have your Bible, you'll open up to 1 John 2, verse 15 through 17. I'll read it. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. I just want to take a few minutes on that. Whoever does the will of God lives forever. God has commanded us to rid ourselves, in so many words, He has asked us to rid ourselves of the things that alienate us from Him, that keep us from being in a relationship to Him. It is imperative that we understand that the only way to line up with God, to be in right standing with Him, is to rid ourselves of anything that causes us to sin and to violate the relationship that God has already established for us to have with Him. And so God says through a promise that we'll live forever. That's eternal life. Eternal life actually is about us lining ourselves up with the new life in Christ. The new life in Christ is eternal life. It is the life that God had already initially planned for us to have way back in Genesis.
And that life begins right here on this earth. That's where it begins. It ends up in the eternal when we die. But there's a living on this earth that He wants us to understand. Amen. Amen? Amen?
So that's a promise for us, that we'll have eternal life when we are able to understand what God wants us to do. His divine plan for us is to actually be clean and free of those things that cause us to sin. Now, based on this scripture, I want you to recognize that God is making a promise to us that if we love Him more than any of these things previously mentioned, we will live forever. It's vital that we comprehend the importance of choosing God over anything else. Moreover, we need to understand that continuing to indulge in these sins will keep us alienated from God.
That's the point. Think about that. I mean, we're Christians. We're proclaiming Christianity. Followers of Christ. That's what Christianity means. And how can we claim to be followers of Christ when we're living a life that is alienated from Him? He's telling us emphatically. He's serious about it. We got to understand just how serious He is. He's not joking. He's not joking. Now, what was read in Matthew 5:27-30, question we have is, what does it mean? Basically, Jesus is teaching His disciples, who were probably all married men, He wanted them to know that he thought that the Old Testament law on adultery was a good law. But moreover, he was going to explain God's true will contained in the law, and he wanted his teachings to be reflected through the lives of his disciples. Now, I just got to ask a question here, because that's a point of identification. Going back a couple of weeks, some of you weren't here, but going back a couple of weeks, we heard the word that Sister Eva spoke about in the same Sermon on the Mount. And they were talking about the disciples coming to Christ, and they were talking about the crowd. And Jesus was talking to his disciples, and there was a crowd amongst them. And so his teaching was going out to all of them. What he was saying, everybody heard it. But some of them were called disciples, students, people that were actually following Christ. And the other ones were called the crowd. I want to ask you all, which one of those do you identify with? Which one are you? Are you a disciple, or are you just in the crowd? Are you coming to church to hear a good word, or are you coming to get a word that transforms? What are we doing here? Are we going to let God shape and mold our lives, or are we playing around? Because it's going to show one way or another. It's going to show. We are the disciples. Why? Because you're hearing his word now. And our prayer is that we learn how to follow it. Amen? So let's explore the Old Testament law regarding adultery. Can someone read Exodus 20, verse 14? Anybody volunteer? Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. You shall not commit adultery. That's straight off the top. No adultery. None of this slipping across the way, tiptoeing. None of this putting your hoodie over your head and sneaking through. Yeah, creeping. None of that. I'm just going to get some milk, honey. I'll be back. Don't come back for 4 or 5 hours. None of that. All that is dead. All that is adultery. Okay? That's what he's talking about. No more of that. Basically, Jesus is agreeing with and confirming what God spoke to Moses about the seventh commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Now, this whole process of Jesus confirming what was being told, because there was a time when God's law came, it came to Moses, and Moses was teaching the people. And I don't know, somewhere along the line, the true teaching that Moses was trying to teach him didn't get passed on. I don't know. But one thing I do know is that Jesus is here to teach that message, the law, trying to teach it and fulfill it to us now. Yes. That's what he wants to do. Amen. That's what Jesus came to do, to make sure we got it the way God intended it, for us to have it then, for the people to have it then, we should have it now. Amen. That's the idea. I think it's important to take this time to point out that one of the consequences of this immoral act of adultery was, in those days, you were stoned to death. You was taken out, put up against a stone, or maybe you weren't put up against the wall. Sometimes you were just standing out in the street. About 9 or 10 people, they labeled you adulterer. And they wasn't picking up no pebbles, you know. they was picking up big stones, and they would, they weren't, you know, they weren't aiming for your knees. They were trying to hit you smack in the head. They were trying to kill you. In fact, they did kill you. That was the punishment. Thank God for God. Thank God for Jesus. Thank God for forgiveness.
Amen.
Thank God for the hope. Thank God for transformation.
Yes.
That we can be changed, that we can be taken and delivered from this mindset so that we're not in a position that if we lived in those days, we would be stoned too. But if we're doing it now, it may not be a stoning, but there's other things that happen as a result of this violation. Amen? There's 3 points that I think is worth mentioning about adultery. Is that it was covered over within that culture, pretty much, as adultery is covered over in this culture. The people then, just like the people now, they hide behind this pristine, religious, hyper-religious presentation of themselves.
Amen.
Okay? That's what we do. We hide it. We walk around. We come to church. We out partying all night on Saturday. Get up early in the morning. Get clean as a whistle. All shopped up. Put our, you know, best clothes on. And walk to church. And by all standards, somebody riding down the street look at us and say, "Now that's a holy brother. Look at his tie. Look at how clean his shoes are. Look at that big ring he got on his finger. That boy got a bad beam of God is blessing him." But that's not the truth. Because he doesn't understand. There's some things this brother may not understand yet. Covered over in this hyper-religious presentation of himself. They did it then. Same thing. Walked around in these robes and these tassels, had titles, designations that made them feel good about themselves. They walked around and they would come and tell you about the law. Just like we do now, some Christians do now. Walk up into somebody's life and tell them, "You sinning." "Yeah, but what about you?" But that's okay. Amen? The next point that I think was important to make was is that the voice was simple. Back then in them days, and you're going to hear a little message in a couple of weeks about divorce by Brother Mike and Sister Crystal, But to some extent, you know, divorce was a simple thing to do back in them days. I mean, if a brother came home and his wife didn't cook right, he gave a certificate of divorce. She was done. And so brother man could go out and go get him another wife 6 months later. Get rid of her because she couldn't make the bed. Give her a certificate of divorce. You know, that's like sometimes even now. Some brothers and sisters, because they can't do particular things, brother man lose interest, or mm-hmm. sister girl loses interest. Mm-hmm. I'm going to get me another one. I'm going to turn this model in. Mm-hmm. It's just like a cell phone. That's right.
That's right.
I want an upgrade. You see the commercial on television where they're selling the insurance? And they say these words about the life insurance, and all of a sudden, here comes a sister. She pops up,
mm-hmm.
and the sister says, "Oh, that's what you like?" And she said, "Well, my turn." And brother man comes out all buff. That's what it's like. Bam, here they are. How you like me now? Divorce was simple. Even in them days, it was lucrative, too. Because after each marriage, the brother probably got a dowry. So he got some cattle and some money and some, you know, some jewelry or something. Think about it. What did Tiger Woods' wife get? She got
paid.
She got paid. But that's what it's about. That's what it's become. Simple and lucrative. That shouldn't ought to be in our mindset.
Amen.
As Christians, that shouldn't ought to be the way we think and the way we feel about our significant others.
Mm-hmm.
Shouldn't be like that. Not at all. These brothers and sisters in the Old Testament and some now, go down the street, the wives are us. Get them a new one. That's what it's like. Amen? We got to stay away from that story. In spite of the fact that there were major consequences for violating the law against adultery, the law was never enough to cut off adultery at its root,
mm-hmm.
which is lust.
Mm-hmm.
It didn't cut it off. Couldn't do it. It didn't bring a change to us. It couldn't transform us. Just because we knew that there was a law called adultery, it did nothing for us. Why? Because the lust, the root of it, was in our minds. And it wasn't until, and by the time we got the chance to do the adultery, we just walked right into it. There was no law that could come up and run up beside me and say, hey, Bill, you can't do that. The law never could do that to me. The law wasn't a person. The law couldn't catch me.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody couldn't come and say, hey, Bill, is that what Jesus said to do? The law couldn't do that. Thank God for other brothers and sisters.
Amen.
That will come beside you and say, hey, you're going the wrong way, bro, man. Don't do that. Don't do that. That's not good. It could not cut it off at the root. And the root cause is lust. It started in the mind. It started up there. And it was hidden. Nobody could see it. Nobody. It was all mine. It was my toy. Nobody else can have it. And whatever you do, don't come to try to take it from me. We protected it.
Mm-hmm.
We protected it. I know in my life when my wife would say, boy, what you doing? When she would catch me looking, eyes all over the way, and I would tell her, you must be crazy.
And there were many times that, in an earlier part of our relationship, where if that did happen, it was almost as though it was like a total. It was like I was speaking a foreign language, like I was speaking Greek, and it was we would have some serious confrontations because you know you see stuff happen and it's right there in front of you, and there will be major denial, and so we have to understand that we will deny the very thing that is in us. We'll deny the action. And it doesn't have to be about adultery or sin. We'll deny things and we'll say it's not happening, but it's in our mind, it's in our heart. So we have to be cognizant of the fact that this very thing can be something that's coveted and held on to as though it's some treasure. And it's not a treasure. Jesus wants us to get rid of this. This is trash. It's not a treasure. It's something that has to be purged. And we have to get the thing out of us that God is saying is not right. There's nothing righteous about it.
Nothing. Nothing. We talked about the law. The only thing the law could do was expose the sin. That's all it could do. When we were doing it, the law said, you're doing it. It exposed it. It exposed it to us. Nobody else may not have known what we was doing, but it exposed it to us. And that was a good thing. But it didn't have enough to cause us to stop.
Mm-hmm.
But I want to tell you, Jesus came with a plan.
Amen.
To help us get rid of it.
Yes.
To help us cut it off, to help us rid ourselves of it, to throw it away as the trash that it is, the vile, stinking, nasty trash that lust actually is. Amen. He wants us to get rid of it. Amen?
Amen.
So, just to go back to the law, when Jesus wanted to let us know about his fulfilling the law, he refers back to the Old Testament where we hear about the law of not coveting, we hear the law of Moses. And there's a statement that we have to understand. This is what I wanted to talk about a little bit, about Jesus coming to fulfill the law. He said it was a good law. The reason why he said it was a good law is because he knew God's intent. God's intent is for there to be a purity, a sanctity about how we think. And so the law is good in that it illustrates God's intent for us to have that level of purity and sanctity in us. Jesus knew God's will. He knew the standard as it pertains to marriage. He knew how that is supposed to be. He knew how we were supposed to operate within our marriages. So let's go, I'll move on to that, how God illustrates that. So that's in Genesis 2, 24 to 25. If you have your Bibles, open to that, and you have it on your scripture notes. I'll read it. Genesis 2, 24 to 25. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Just to talk a little bit about that, the intent that God has is when he's saying, and there are some versions of the Bible that says cleave to his wife. Some say cling, some say united. But they all point to the fact that God intended for a husband and a wife to be so intertwined, so interdependent, that nothing can pull them apart. But God's intent is for the relationship to be monogamous. So when he used that word cleaving or clinging or uniting, it also points to the fact that all should be forsaken outside of the relationship of a monogamous husband-wife marriage. All are forsaken, meaning no others are important to the relationship. No others should intrude. No others should be allowed in on any level as it pertains to the disruption of the marriage relationship. It's a vital thing. It's something that's alive and it's made alive by the presence of Jesus, of God in us.
Let me give you all a quick illustration, you brothers, what that clinging looks like. Wrapped up. Nobody else.
As soon as he did that, that reminded me of, you know, in sharks, I have a very interesting mind in terms of like visualing. Sharks have like this little fish that it clings onto their body. It's a lamprey. And it's sort of like when he did that to my cheek, I was like, it made me think of that. They go with there everywhere with you. It's like you can't get rid of them. But the shark never shakes them off. It's a symbiotic relationship. They are together. There's a oneness, there's a unity in mind and heart. So with the various ways that sometimes the Bibles are written in terms of relating to clinging, cleaving, and uniting, it's a united life relationship.
Let me just show you one more thing.
This is my lamprey.
Now, Cameron, come on up here and pull us apart. You better get away from here, boy. You better get away from here. Come on, Sister Eva, come on up here and pull us apart. That's the way it ought to be. She got the message. She said, nah, there ain't no sense in me going over there. For what? That's clinging. That's clinging. Amen.
And so there, these two elements, clinging to his wife and become one flesh. It's an illustration that God needs us to understand about his intent for the relationship. That they're when Rockin married Al and Val, you know, it just came to me. I remember it. No one should put it asunder. That is the sanctity of the marriage that God has intended. That no one and no thing puts it asunder. That's a whole other sermon. But no, right now it's no one. But we can also say no thing, because there are so many conditions in the world that can disrupt a relationship, that can pull it apart, in both individuals not being able to be equipped to be able to handle that and understand what God's intent is for the marriage. And so as we talk about that, we talk about the one flesh. There's an interdependency. There is a necessity to recognize that. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.
Now, this concept of naked and not ashamed, that's a real place in a marriage. As Christ began to deal with Gail and I and our issues, and we'll share you a little bit more about our issues in a minute, one of the things that I had to come to realize was, if I was telling God the truth about myself, he told me, you got to tell her the truth too. And so I had to become naked before my wife.
Yes.
Transparent. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And because I was able to do that, from that point on, I never felt embarrassed about telling her about what was happening. I never felt ashamed again. Because God did something with us. She forgave me. And because of that forgiveness for what was happening, I was no longer ashamed. And you know, that was heavy.
Mm-hmm.
That was a heavy thing to carry around, this sense of embarrassment, because I was lusting and being able to tell my wife that this is what I was going through. It began to take that weight off me. Why? Because I took on his yoke. I took his yoke upon me. And he began to help me with that weight.
Amen.
It was no longer heavy. No longer heavy.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was able to go that place. Amen?
Amen.
Now, because of that, because of the strength of these scriptures, God gave us the ability to sing a song. And the song that Gail and I sing to get each other is...
He's going to try to sing, people.
Because we're no longer solely counting on the law to help us, we have God's way, we're able to sing this song. I'm gonna do the things for you a wife wants a man to do. Oh, baby.
All right.
Come on, girl, your turn.
And I'm gonna do the things for you a husband wants a wife to do. Oh, baby.
And every minute of the hour, I'm gonna shower you with love and affection. Come on, look in my direction. Look in my direction. Not looking all over the place. Look at all this, girl.
Right here, you see? Right here.
Look at this.
Right here, see this?
We here, we here?
Right here.
Look in my direction.
Amen.
And that's real.
Yes.
That's real. Amen. That's a good thing. Looking in the direction of your spouse. That's where your energy needs to lie. Right there. And just because we got... Listen, when you're pointing your direction at your wife, when your mind is on your wife, all that energy that we expend looking other places now gets turned. There is a physical and an emotional transformation in that, and it's good.
Amen.
It's better.
Amen.
Let me say it again. It's good. It's better.
Amen.
Than it ever was.
Amen. And that, then we get to understand the united in one flesh, the cleaving to the wife, the forsaking of all others, that the concept then begins to become more understandable. You can actually understand what God is saying, what he wants us to actually live in our monogamous married relationship. Amen. So essentially, every day, each person in the marriage has a responsibility to introspectively live up to the standards set forth in Genesis 2, 24, and 25, because without truth and transparency, the marriage remains at risk.
Amen. Remains vulnerable, remains at risk. It's easy to come and pull you apart. That lust will do it. It'll start and it becomes cancerous and it starts eating you up.
By following the text here, we read Jesus is beginning to qualify and then to explain his teaching by saying, "But I tell you, when anyone looks at a woman lustfully, you have already committed adultery in your heart." While Jesus' main objective in this portion of the text is to talk about a man looking lustfully at a woman, he uses the word anyone. What he's saying is that this kind of sexualizing of others, of another, is not gender, age, or relationship specific. Now, when I say relationship specific, I'm kind of get a little bit more serious about the sinful nature of man. Because if it's not relationship specific, it means that we can be lusting after people even in our own families. This is some serious stuff that happens, and we know it can happen. Cousins, uncles, aunts. And that's why in Leviticus, God set out a plan for the way Israelites should live. And when he even talks about that, it's kind of striking when you see it in Leviticus about how God wants the relationships to be pure between everyone. And he lays it right out to the fact that he even talks about that a man will not lay with his mother-in-law. Because the sinful nature of man, God knew about. After the fall of man, these are the things that he had to lay out for the Israelites. Those are his chosen people, so he had to lay out these things so that the sinful, fallen nature of man would be put in check with the words that he gave them in terms of how to live in relationship with everyone the way God intended. So we have to understand that it's not gender, age, nor relationship specific in terms of how we are to not lust after others or sexualize others.
That's called incest. It can even go there. If we don't cut it off.
At this point, Jesus is exposing something very important: the onset of indiscriminate sexualizing of others. And we kind of reflected on that a little while back, on indiscriminate sexualizing. Again, it's unbridled. There's no internal constraint. There's no restraint at all. There's no ability internally to actually recognize what's happening, to sense that there is an alteration in how we're conducting ourselves with our fellow human being.
I just point out to you too that based on the law of today, if you're involved with this indiscriminate sexualizing and it goes beyond in your mind and you actually touch, it can be called rape. And the classification for rapist is called an indiscriminate rapist. That means he'll rape both male and female. Or an indiscriminate pedophile is he is indiscriminate. He doesn't care who it is. That's the understanding of indiscriminate and how it goes. And there are many people that are of that mindset, because they don't know how to cut it off.
So when he said anyone, he meant anyone. And so again, just to reflect back and kind of recall what the intent that God has. And that really is for us to have the new mind and new heart in Christ, which is specifically what God's plan for us to have, that new mind and that new heart that is cleansed and purged of the sinful acts, specifically right now of lust and adultery. But God is asking us to go that way, that we have to intentionally realize that we must have a new way of thinking, a new way of interacting with our brothers and sisters, and how we think about one another. So our thought life is the thing that has to be purged. The way we think, and internally, because we all have internal dialogues going on all the time. There's always that internal dialogue. But on the front, outside, we have the way we look and the way we present to everyone. But God is asking us, Jesus is talking about going internally, going deep, doing that introspective search. Am I thinking like that? Why am I thinking like that? He wants us to begin to do that. We have to have that internal dialogue that is glorifying him and lining up with what his word is about. So he meant me, he meant you, it's all of us that have to do this. So my question is, how many people here are being introspective right now? It's important for us to be introspective. That's the purpose of asking the question, that we take that time to do that.
Amen.
Okay. You know, we want to take a real quick time and just give a quick testimony about our own lives. Yeah. Amen? Because this thing was a real thing for me. It plagued me. It was every day of my life. I was sexualized by others. And it came close to doing some real damage to my life. While I was doing this kind of a thing, I just give you an understanding of I had been sexualizing, and then my sexualizing, Gail and I got married, and my sexualizing began to go more than just in my mind. It began to act itself out. And I was going around, and there'd be some sisters over here and sisters over here, and I'd get my running shoes on and run up the street. And back then I was a little bit more slimmer, and my muscles was glowing a little bit, and sisters would come out and they'd be looking at me, and they'd be making comments. And then it happened. I went out and I began to do my thing. Not only was it there, I was going around down on my job. There were sisters that were around there, and I found myself going after them. I never really got a chance to do anything sexually with them, but nevertheless, if I had had the opportunity back then, I probably would have gone and took it. This adultery was a nasty thing. It was nasty. And at some point in my life, I got involved with this one in particular woman. I had some sexual relationships. I had a sexual relationship with her. And God knows what he was doing, because in the height of it all, I ran into this sister unprotected. And after I did it, the next day, I heard a question. And the question came to me and said, "What if?" And I asked the question back, "What if what?" And he asked me back, "What if you got HIV? I didn't ask no more questions. I got scared. I got so scared. So scared that I had a functioning nervous breakdown. I'm riding through the streets in a police car, functioning, but scared of every little thing I heard. The siren would go off, my heart would flutter. I was afraid. You talk about hell? I was in it. I'm on the phone calling the doctors every two or three days, looking at my tongue to see if I got thrush. Scared. Hiding in closets, crying. Gail come in, I got to clean up because I don't want her to ask me why I'm crying. All that was happening. I couldn't talk for the first time in my life. I could not talk. talk to my best friend about what was going on with me. That was crazy. Absolutely crazy time for me. Wasn't good. But thank God. Thank God. Because that's where I ran. Thank God. He began to do some things with me. Changed my mind. Set me free.
Amen. Amen.
Gave me a new place. Some new understandings. Some new wisdoms. I got them. Amen.
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 That's it.
I know you want your
soul. So I want to share some of my own earlier experiences before I became saved, and help me to understand more about what lust is. So before Bill and I got together, we had a really good talk about what lust was for ourselves, both separate and together. And before he and I met, I was able to talk about myself and how I interacted with the opposite sex. And probably from like the age of 13, I was pretty much pretty active in terms of my sexuality. But one of the things I never did is I never interacted with men. I only objectified them. I didn't really care if I had boyfriends. It didn't really matter. So, you know, my husband talks about, well, we have this talk about, well, you know, you need to focus that type of energy on me, right? We talk about that. So just, but I recognized back then, before I knew about what being saved was and what lust and all of that is, I recognized at an early age that was how I interacted with the opposite sex. I didn't look for sound relationships. It was more like predatory action. I was more like a predator. So a male was just someone that I could objectify and sexualize. That's why we use that word sexualize, because it wasn't my way of interacting with males was, hey, zero in, target, and that's it. It's just the connect, and that's it. That's like the instant hookup, and that's all that it mattered to me. And so I recognize I recognize now in my later life that is not how God wants us to interact with others. But I saw how, when I recall and look back retrospectively, it wasn't even faceted. It was like, it was just such a base way to interact with another human being, to reduce someone to their humanity, to just that, someone to just connect with sexually, and that's the end of it. And not having a relationship with another person fully and richly and deeply the way God wants us to have it. And so I recognize what that lust is, and that sexualizing, that is so, it's so debasing of another person to interact with them like that, where we just only have sexual relationships with others. We don't capture the essence of what God wants us to have by doing that, because we never really know a person in the fullest sense of who they are. We're just interacting with them sexually. And so I say all that and share that to relate the fact that God wants us to have so much more in our relationships, but it's so important that we have monogamous relationships. I remember I used to think about when I first came into the church that, what's all this big thing about you got to be married first, and you, what's the big stress about this? Because the purity of the marriage relationship, it causes us to realize how much God wants to richly bless us within the marriage. That all of that energy, all of that focus, all of what we're able to do within the marriage is sacred in God's eyes. But he does not want us to have the impurity that is reflective of the sin of lust, which leads to adultery. So I'm sharing this to kind of give an idea to help you understand that we have to have purity in our thoughts, sanctity in our thoughts. And all this sounds so religious, but it's not. God is asking us to have that kind of mindset with one another, with our fellow brother and sister, to see each other as God's creation, my husband and I had a conversation about that. That's important for us to see each other as a creation of God.
And the power of it is that our truths identify with some of y'all's truths. It's just the way it is. That's just the way it is. And we also want to identify with the strength and the power that Christ gives us. We want you all to identify with that too, because it can be done. Amen? It can be done. When Jesus makes the statement in the text, already committed, he meant instantly. The instant when sexual thoughts about others begin, you are in violation and there's righteous laws, okay? And already in violation. That's why we have to learn how to take immediate action to cut it off. Mm-hmm. Both Moses and Jesus intended to teach God's righteous laws. So what Moses said to the Israelites, Jesus is saying the same thing to you and me right now, today. Let's read what Moses said to the Israelites. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 5 to 8, it says, "See, I have taught you decrees and laws as the Lord my God commanded me, so that you may follow them in the land you are entering to take possession of it." Y'all are going into a new land in your mind. Y'all are going someplace. "Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as this body of laws I am setting before you today?'" Jesus Christ is setting these laws before us. He started for us a couple of weeks ago, and he's going to continue through the weeks to come. We need to pay attention to these laws. We need to understand what they are. But we're going to stop right here, and we're going to begin to pick up again next week, okay, because we're running out of time. Next week, we're going to recap, and we're going to pick up and begin discussing Matthew 5, verses 29 through 30, titled, "Do I Have to Put Out the Trash?" Yes, we do. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray real quickly. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for your word. Today has become a lamp into our feet and a light into our pathway. Father, thank you for touching us in our heart and in our mind, cleansing it, bringing us to the places of introspection. Lord, we avail ourselves to your teaching, to your training, to your correction, to your rebuking, so that we can be equipped by you to do everything you've asked us to do. And for this we pray in Jesus' name. And we all say together,
amen.
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 Amen. Be blessed.
Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Life, a radio and podcast program of Life Church in Boston. We hope you've enjoyed your flight. As we prepare to land, please leave the belt of truth buckled around your waist and keep your life in an upright position. If you would like to support this program, or if you simply want more information about Life Church, please visit our website at lifechurchboston.org. As you go on with your day, please remember, Jesus commanded us to go and make disciples of all nations. Please put what you've just heard into practice in your own life, then teach it to others and watch God's kingdom take off around you.